Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles again to the book of James. James chapter 2, found on page 1289 of your pew Bibles. James chapter 2, we'll be looking at the latter half of this passage this morning. Beginning with verse 14. James 2, beginning with verse 14. Hear again the word of the Lord. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Well, over the last several weeks, as we have been working our way through the book of James, we have been reminded that the book of James is an extremely practical book. We have reiterated again and again that Luther found, and in particular, the portion of Scripture we're looking at today to be quite difficult. An uncomfortable passage because he had a difficult time understanding how these words of James could be in agreement with the command and word of Paul as we find it in Romans. The difficulty being, what part do works play, or how are we to understand works? And certainly at the time of Luther, there was a great deal of confusion as to the place of works. Because in the Church of Rome, it was viewed that works were an additional ingredient that was to yield salvation. Faith plus works, yielding salvation. But certainly we see in God's Word that man brings nothing to the equation. Our works are often throughout Scripture likened to filthy rags. Anything that we bring is tainted with and continues to have the corruption of sin upon it. And so there is nothing that we can bring. And as we read through this portion of James, it's important for us to see that James is not here seeking to impress upon us our need to carry out works that we might be saved, but rather impressing upon us that those whom God has been pleased to work within, those in whom he has been pleased to give a new heart, those who he has been pleased to engraft in that most important root of Christ, will bear fruit, will yield fruit from that life-giving root. And so we see, as we begin this passage, he begins with a question: what good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but not works? Certainly in the early church, many, and especially here with James, who would have been ministering in particular to a number of Jewish believers, they were familiar with those who saw faith as merely being an intellectual exercise, a matter of merely knowing. And so we see in the example of the Pharisees in the New Testament, those who were extremely proud of themselves for not only knowing all of the commands of God, but perceiving in themselves that they were not lawbreakers at all. And yet, often we don't see fruit being born in those who would understand faith to be a mere intellectual exercise. And that's what James is getting at here in this passage. What good does it do to have faith if that faith bears no fruit? When we think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it is that he does to sinners, when he calls them to himself, he takes them from a condition of deadness in sin, doesn't he? It's a very extreme position that we find ourselves in before Christ. Dead in sin. How many of you have an orchard? And in that orchard, see the fruitfulness of maintaining dead trees in your orchard with the hope of a good crop next year. You know if that tree's dead, there's not going to be any fruit that comes from it. And clearly that was the condition in which every one of us was born. Dead. Dead wood. No hopes of any meaningful fruit being produced. At best, we could be likened to a bad or a diseased tree. But in which case, we read in Matthew 7, we don't anticipate good fruit from a bad tree either, do we? But only diseased fruit. That only from a good tree, only from a tree that has been given life, can any fruit be hoped for. Well, what is this fruit? What fruit should define our lives in Christ? Well, we find a litany of fruit. We find a description of the fruit of those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, do we not, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. There we find, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now again, at the outset of our passage today, someone says he has faith but no works. What is that typically indicative of but that they're content merely to have a head knowledge of the things of Christ, but that they are clinging tenaciously to that old life, clinging tenaciously to those sins, clinging tenaciously to that desire to themselves be their own God, rather than see their life come under the dominion of Christ and be lived in such a way that that one who laid down his life would delight in the things that they are doing in obedience to him. You see how important it is that we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said that it isn't a mere head knowledge. And what we cannot see, and what is evidenced in those who think of their faith as being a mere intellectual exercise, is there is no understanding within them. For if they truly understood the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they understood the Word of God as it has been preserved for them, if they understood God's plan of salvation, their heart would not allow them to continue with false confidence in an absence of fruit. It would not continue to allow them to be content in fruitlessness, but rather a right knowing of our Lord Jesus Christ, understanding what it is that he has accomplished, understanding the peril that he has now saved us from, motivates the hearts of those who love him to do his will, to delight in his word, to view the commands of God as not a killjoy, but as life-giving words intended by our Heavenly Father for our good. And thus we delight in them. Colossians 3:17 reminds us, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What is it that motivates us this side of the work of Jesus Christ but an attitude of thanksgiving for what he has accomplished, what we could not ourselves? And thus, as obedient servants of Christ, we delight in doing his will. He goes on and he uses this example. And this is probably an example that each of us has at some point been guilty of, where we see, where we are made aware of a need. Now, as we look around the world, we see that there are innumerable needs. And there are needs far greater than any one of us individually to attend to. But yet, there are needs that God is pleased to put across our path that are within our capability to attend to. And it's these that are here on display in the example that we find in verse 15 and 16. Here we see if a brother or sister, if someone within the body of Christ comes to you and it is absolutely apparent of their need, they're poorly clothed, they're lacking in daily food, and you say to them, go in peace, I'll be praying for you, and send them on their way. He says, we've sinned. We've sinned not to attend to those matters by which he has empowered us, which he has provided us, to be in the employ of our Savior Jesus Christ. That it isn't enough merely to give lip service in the presence of those needs. I think to back when I was looking for a church after I had moved from Kansas and after I was nearly done with seminary and the Allegheny congregation was closing, and I came up to the Geneva RP Church, and one of the things that endeared me about that congregation, I don't think I looked emaciated, I was certainly a lot lighter at that time, but certainly the people of God reached out and sought to assist this single bachelor who wasn't much of a cook at that point in his life and cared for me. They saw a need and they addressed it. And it was also one of the ways that it allowed a newcomer to observe and see the fruit that God had been pleased to bring about in the lives of his people through that precious root of Christ. You know, it's an impressive thing to walk amongst the orchard of Christ and to see the fruit that he is pleased to bring about in the lives of his people. It's one of the reasons why we aspire to be back in person and to gather for worship week after week. It's why we enjoy fellowshipping with one another, because those are opportunities which the Lord provides us to see fruit. It's also an opportunity for us to be used by the Lord in the lives of one another in the cultivation of fruit, as we come alongside and instruct or correct or rebuke or assist brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't do it for the accolades of men. We don't do it out of something we hope to receive ourselves, but rather we do it out of a love for the one who has been pleased to work within us to bring about a good fruit. We do it out of our love for Christ. And so he goes on in verse 17, he says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It is not true faith. He says that it is inseparable to have Christ carry out a good work, and yet it bear no fruit. Why is it important for us to understand this? It's important for us to understand this, one, that we are called upon to judge by the fruit that is produced. We can't see one another's hearts, can we? But we are in a position of fellowship that we can observe fruit as the Lord is pleased to bring it about within the lives of those who make a public profession of faith, who give lip service, who attest to the things of Christ. And so if there is no fruit, we can be assured we're looking at something that more resembles death and needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to the second point, which is the folly of fruitlessness. I remember one time I was asked to go up to a congregation and there to give a presentation on evangelism. And while I was making a presentation on the various ways that we could go about that work of sharing the glorious gospel of Christ, I remember an elder saying, "Well, it's really not my job to proclaim the gospel. All I'm called upon to do is merely to live my life." And I thought, why would anyone who has experienced the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands how perilous was our position in sin as we stood upon that precipice and looked down into that great chasm of destruction that was before us. And realize now, they have been placed upon a firm footing in Christ, whose future does not hold destruction, but rather everlasting joy with our Heavenly Father. How can I hold my mouth shut? How, in the presence of broken lives in the workplace, or within our families, or our neighbors, can I not share that most important message of hope? Can I not pray that God would be pleased to use me as a mere instrument in His hand to share that most precious message that is in my heart a treasure with no equal with someone else? We find in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, again, another example of this fruitlessness, and that it is the purpose of Christ that those whom are His will bear fruit. We read there, and He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it shall bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Or perhaps you go back to Matthew chapter 7. There we read in verses 15 to 20, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now, we find within these passages a warning. You see, within James chapter 2 is a reminder of even our own responsibility, your responsibility, to be examining yourselves, reflecting upon that long list of fruits that are to be the mark of those whom the Spirit is working within. Examine yourself. Do those fruits exist? Understand, those fruits will not exist in their most full and mature form. Why? Because we are yet works in progress, aren't we? We are yet being sanctified of the Lord. But as we are diligent in that duty of examining ourselves, we should be able to see whether or not those fruits are growing, whether they are developing. And where they are not, or where in that list of fruits we see a bare branch, Don't content yourself with that. But rather cry out to God that He would be pleased to bring forth fruit. Often these fruits are fruits that are cultivated and they are fertilized. Well, how do we fertilize these fruits? How is it that we can ensure they receive the nourishment that they need and the direction that they need? But through the faithful study of the Word of God as He has been pleased to give it to us, which guides us that we might know those fruits, that we might know how and what it is that God demands of us and how to live in accord with His Word. But you should bear fruit. And if you are in Christ, you will bear fruit. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you also have a responsibility to one another to help, to be, so to speak, like that vine dresser, coming alongside your fellow believers, encouraging them in their walk, upholding them, instructing them, perhaps even correcting them, as you see perhaps a fruit that is not growing, not forming as it ought, or as you see within a brother or sister a contentedness to remain where they are. You see, so many of those who thought that it was merely enough to say, "I believe in Jesus," and not bear any fruit, were truly in and truly are foolish. Foolish. Romans 11, 13 to 24 is instructive, or 13 to 16. No, 13 to 24. "Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am now an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" You see, brothers and sisters, those who call upon the name of Christ, we have had the wonderful privilege of being grafted into that root. And that great root was intended to bring about and has and will bring about life and fruit. Is your Christian faith a mere intellectual assent or knowledge? If so, beware. If you view it enough merely to make a public declaration of who Christ is and see that there's no need for fruit, I say beware. For that most precious root will bring forth fruit. If you don't see fruit in your life, pray to God that He will bring about fruit in your life. Enlist those tools which God has so graciously given to His church. Give yourself to the study of His Word. Regularly communicate with the Lord in prayer. Avail yourself of every opportunity to worship God with His people that you may grow to know Him better. Attend the sacraments, all of those means which God is pleased to pour out His grace upon us, to bless us, to guide us, to attend to us. And know that that fruit, which should be in abundance within those who gather and call upon the name of Christ, is one of the most powerful witnesses of the church throughout the world. Because these fruits that God is pleased to bring about us are contrary to the fruit of the world. They stand in stark contrast, and the world looks at them with eyes that question and wonder because they are so foreign to them. But yet these fruits speak of a hope and a peace and a love that is absent in the world, and that God is often pleased to use to attract other hands that would reach out and want to be near those fruits. An opportunity for you and I to be attentive to the needs that are around us and to apply what we may for the glory of Christ, the gospel, but also the other means by which God has been pleased to give us to attend to needs that arise. Now, in the world today, there is a lot of confusion in broad evangelicalism. A lot who put forth a works-based religion, a works-based Christianity. And it's important as you see the passage that is before you today, as throughout all of the book of James, James is attesting to the capabilities of the root to bring forth this fruit, not declaring our capabilities to do good works that are meritorious in any way. It's important that we realize that. All of that fruit comes about by Christ and Him alone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, as we have opportunity to again reflect upon the accomplished work of Christ, Lord, we understand that You did not send Him into the world a life-giving root, that those engrafted would remain barren and dead, but rather that those whom You are pleased to engraft upon that root would grow and thrive and be fruitful. Lord, we pray that You would remind Your people of the responsibility to examine ourselves, to not grow content where we are, Lord, but rather to rightly assess the fruit in its various stages of development that You are pleased to bring about in our lives. aspiring, Lord, and praying and pleading with you that you would continue to see that fruit grow and develop to maturity in Christ. Lord, that we would value the means by which you are pleased to bestow your grace upon us. Lord, that we would not so compartmentalize our lives that our idea of the Christian life is merely that we spend an hour or two together each week. But rather, Lord, we would be nourished throughout each and every day by your word, by the work of your Spirit. Lord, that there would not be a time in which we attend only to the things of the world, but rather, Lord, your word would instruct us and we would have you clearly within our view at all times, no matter if it is when we are thinking or speaking or as we act. For the precious gift that we have been given, Lord, inclines our heart to do your will and to bring honor and glory to your name. And so, Lord, as we grow in our appreciation of it, may there be no greater joy we find in this life than to speak of the one who first loved us, who laid down his life for us, who took up his life that we might enjoy life everlasting. And that one with whom we will have the great privilege to dwell for all eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is our desire as your people to see great fruit. And so, Lord, make us attentive to the work of your arm, that we might see and recognize those lives that you are shaping and rejoice as you are building your church. Lord, that we might be attentive to the demonstration of fruit that we see in our brothers and sisters. Lord, that we might give you praise and thanks for what you have done. And Lord, that we might learn from them and grow by their example. Lord, do these things. Answer our prayers as we pray them in the name of Christ. Amen.